So we're up to Revelation chapter 12. Where we have been up till now, we've seen the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. That was quite a while ago, but the first three chapters are Jesus Christ speaking to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. These churches are of all sorts, you could say. You know, some, they're a beleaguered church. They're a church that have kind of have the world persecution and heresy is attacking the church from outside and from within. And so Jesus speaks to the church and calls them to remain faithful and to continue on serving him and honoring him. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have this scene of the a picture of heaven, the door of heaven, as it were, is open, and we get a glimpse. Well, John in his vision gets a glimpse, and we get it told to us here in chapter 4 and 5 of what's going on in heaven. And there we see the glory of the one who sits on the throne. And then we have this lamb. Well, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we find out it's the lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. And there's a scroll, you see, a scroll that represents the purposes of God for salvation and for judgment of the world. And no one is found in all of the earth, in all of heaven, and in the sea worthy to open the scroll until we come to the Lamb. And so the Lamb opens the scroll. The unfolding purposes of God are revealed to us. And then the trumpets blast in God's judgment. In chapter 10 and chapter 11, we were reminded about within the scope of history, as history continues on from the first to the second coming of Jesus Christ, God's people are called to be witnesses in this world. We maintain the cause of Christ throughout the world, come what may. We hold on to the Word of God, because that's how He leads us and directs us. And right until that final day, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we maintain and we continue on holding to His Word and proclaiming His Word in this world. And now we've kind of moved, you could almost say, to a new section maybe of the book of Revelation. not really a new section. At very least, we are introduced to some new characters. Some new, you could say, anti-Christian or anti-God characters. We come across the beast. This is from chapter 12 to 14. We come across the dragon first. We get him today. We look at him today. We have, in the next chapter, we have the two beasts. We have the harlot, Babylon. We have those who have the mark of the beast on their foreheads. And then in chapter 15 to 22, we find out what happens to each of these non-Christian forces. But all these visions, as we've been looking at them and as we will continue to look at them, all these visions represent the world that we live in. You know, we've seen as we've made our way through the book of Revelation, we live in a world that is ravaged by sin. We live in a world on which the judgments of God have come in a measure, not to its fullest extent, that will come on that final day, but in a measure. We are called to wake up and to see our God who is in control. But we are, what we're dealing with is we look at the world, and I've mentioned this a number of times, but we need to keep being reminded of it. What we're dealing with is really, you know, things like politicians or the media or China or climate change or all these things that are kind of bombarding us. What we're really dealing with is not so much those things as what lies behind. What is the real conflict? These are merely symptoms of the real conflict. What God is doing, as it were, if you can imagine the course of history, we're sitting in a theater, And the stage is being, you know, there's a play going on the stage. And we're watching this, and it's as if God is taking us by the hand, and he's taking us on stage, and he's helping us and letting us have a look behind the curtains to see what's really controlling things as they come out on the stage. And so today we look at what's really underlying these physical realities that we see in this world. So what we're going to look at is this great conflict, the great cosmic conflict. We have just have 2 points, the conflict pictured and then the conflict applied. So basically what I want to do is kind of look at chapter 12, try and understand what it says, and then, okay, how does it apply to us today? There are two pictures going on in this chapter. They're kind of the same conflict, but looked at from different perspectives and with a different focus. So the first picture we have in verse 1 through to 6. In verse 1 to 4, we have these two characters that are in conflict. The woman and the dragon is some detail about these two characters. Verse 5, we have the battle itself, the male child that is born, and then this child is being caught up to God. And in verse 6, we have the flight of the woman to the wilderness. The second picture, from 7 through to 9, is a heavenly picture of a great battle, a great cosmic battle going on. From verse 10 through to 12, it's kind of like a heavenly commentary on what has just happened in this great conflict. And then in verse 13 through to the end of the chapter, to verse 17, it's the flight of the woman to the wilderness, the same as in verse 6 of the first picture. So in this chapter, twice, once in each of the two pictures, twice the dragon is defeated in battle. Twice we have the subsequent frustration of the dragon, and so he seeks to destroy the mother and the child. So let's look at these characters. Let's first look at the woman, the mother. Notice she is radiant. She is clothed with the sun. We have the moon under her feet, and on her head are the 12 stars. This is the mother of the Messiah. We'll talk about the Messiah, the male child, in a minute. But this is the mother of the Messiah. She is a picture of the people of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. The Old and the New Testament, in that sense, are one. They are the same people. Abraham is the father, one father of all believers, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised. And so you have this picture of, you know, the woman, she's radiant as the sun. In verse 1, the moon is under her feet, on her head is a crown of 12 stars. I think personally, not all the commentators agree with a lot of what goes on in Revelation, but I suppose not all the commentators agree on the fact that, but for me it reminds me of Joseph and his dreams, and Jacob, of course, being one of the 12 patriarchs of the people of Israel, of the people of God, of the Old Testament. But Joseph's dream, remember, children, I'm sure you remember this as well. Joseph, he had this dream, and you know, the sun and the moon and all the 12 stars are bowing down to Joseph. The sun and the moon representing his mother and father, and the 12, in this case, the 11 stars that were bowing down to him, representing the 12 brothers or the 12 tribes. Later on in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, we have that 12, this is now the new Jerusalem, a picture of the perfected bride, this bride of Christ, the church. In this picture of this great city, the new Jerusalem, you have 12 gates, and above each of the 12 gates is printed the 12 tribes of Israel. But either way, this woman is the people of God. The seed, or the male child that she gives birth to, verse 5, is the Christ. And I say that because if you read there, she gave birth to a male child, and then this phrase, the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Taken directly out of Psalm 2, we have the Lord and the Anointed One, the Lord being the Father and the Anointed One being the Son, the Christ, the promised Messiah that was to come. And the Lord says to his Anointed One, you will rule the nations with a rod of iron. All the nations that have rebelled against you, that have risen up against you, that have shaken their fist at you, you will rule them with a rod of iron and you will crush them. This is the promised Messiah. So that's the male child. And then the dragon. The dragon, of course, we get that in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, and then we have a description of that. The ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Children, you remember in the Garden of Eden, who was it, or what was it, maybe I should say, that came up and sought to deceive Adam and Eve? It was a serpent, right? And you could say, you could almost say, through the history of the pictures of the Bible, this snake, this serpent has grown into this monstrous dragon. But either way, the one that is behind either the serpent or the dragon is the devil himself. He is bent on destroying the woman. He's bent on destroying her seed, the church of, her seed that is the Christ. And he is bent on destroying anyone that would follow him. He is cunning. He has wisdom. He has seven heads. He has seven horns. He has great power. He has seven diadems, probably speaking something about his power and his influence in the world. But either way, his wisdom and his power seem great. He seems like this great, monstrous dragon, and yet he's not able to destroy that which he wants to destroy. And so with these pictures, I trust a bit of a bigger picture starts to take shape. It really is a picture of all of Scripture. If you see the first six verses, it's the great cosmic conflict. Ever since Adam and Eve and mankind were expelled from the Garden of Eden, there was this eager expectation that the Messiah would come. There's this hope and there's this constant longing for the Messiah. And when he comes, Satan seeks to kill him. He did that through Herod. All the baby boys in Bethlehem were killed, and Herod thought he'd got the Christ. But of course they'd escaped. And throughout his life, especially in those last 3 years, and especially towards the end, through the plots of the Jews and eventually through death, the dragon is seeking to destroy the male child. But, of course, Christ goes to the cross, but he rises and he destroys death. He's victorious, as it were. Well, he is victorious over death and over Satan and over hell. And now he is in glory. He is ascended at the right hand of the Father. Not only out of the reach of the devil, but now he has all the power and authority. And so from there, the dragon goes and he seeks to destroy the people of God. In the second picture, we have this massive conflict, this cosmic conflict pictured in this heavenly scene. It's not merely now Herod trying to kill these babies. It's the devil and all his minions, all his angels seeking to destroy. Well, here we have Michael, the archangel, who is the head of all the angelic forces, who is the one who stands guard over the people of God. He attacks Satan and attacks his hordes. And the battle is, as it were, brief. Satan is cast down from heaven to earth. This is the victory that Christ has achieved. He has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. And that's what's being described here. Now, some have said in the second picture, especially verse 10, right at the end of verse 10, where we have this commentary about what has just happened with a devil being thrown down to earth. It says, "Now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Some have said, well, before the cross, the devil was able to have access to God and accuse God's people on earth, and afterwards he doesn't have that. That could be true. Of course, we see in Job, the devil comes before God and he accuses. In the book of Zechariah, we have the devil accusing Joshua, the high priest. But the main point is, the accuser of our brethren hasn't got a leg to stand on. The great accuser, Christ has defeated him. He has taken our sin on himself, and now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Christ is the one who justifies. Christ has conquered. He has given the victory. And in verse 13 to 17, we have the devil in this great, great rage pursuing the woman and the rest of her seed. He is desperate, you see, because verse 12, right? He knows his time is short. He's desperate. He's full of hatred. And he's full of desire to inflict harm. He can't get the Christ. He can't deal with the Christ. So he'll go after his children instead. Now, before we go on to the application, I just want to look at these numbers. Just very briefly. In verse 6, we have 1,260 days. So this woman who's sent into the wilderness, or who flees into the wilderness where she has this place prepared by God, is there for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. In verse 14, right at the end of verse 14, the place where she is in the wilderness then is time and times and half a time. Now I put to you that if time is a year, then it's 1 year times, which is 2 years, so that's 3 years, and a half time, so half a year. So 3.5 years, 1,260 days are the same, can I say, the same number? We kind of looked at that in chapter 11 as well, where we have these witnesses, which we saw as ourselves, as the Church of Christ, to be witnessing in this world. We have there 42 months as well as 1,260 days. This is the time frame from the first coming of Christ, from his ascension, to the time when Christ Jesus will come again. So in the wilderness, the people of God are sent into the wilderness, and there they are sustained by God. So you see, as a people, we are separated in that sense from the world. We're alienated from the world. But we're also nourished by God in the world. Remember the people of Israel as they traveled through the desert? They were cared for. God says, "I bore you as on eagle's wings." They were cared for by God in the desert. And so his people today are also cared for by him wherever we are, and wherever we are in the difficulties and trials of this life today. So that's the conflict pictured. Secondly, then, the conflict applied. Here I want to think about four things. What does this mean for our lives today? Four things. Firstly, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting a war against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, right? This morning we looked at the first part of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Almost at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, we have the Apostle Paul, God speaking to his church and saying, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the spiritual forces of this present age. Next time we're going to look some more at that as we look at these two beasts, that one that comes out of the land and one that comes up out of the sea. But as we look around us, you see, we see many setting themselves up against the law of God. Many people setting themselves up against you. Maybe ridiculing, embarrassing us at work. Because for some reason we are these followers of Christ, and they mock Christianity as archaic and maybe a bigoted belief system. And often our response is to fear the people themselves, or we get angry with the politicians, or we get angry with the media, or we get angry with or scared of those around us that are humiliating us or whatever they're doing. And our focus, you see, becomes on the people, and we forget that behind all this, we need to have a bigger perspective. What we are engaged in is all part of this great cosmic conflict, where the dragon is attacking and seeking to attack the people of God, because he hates the Christ. He hates the Anointed One. And his time is short. And he's in a rage. In other words, there's a sense where he's not attacking you personally. He is. But he's attacking Christ himself. And we, because we follow him, he's attacking us. And there's a sense as well where it is not those people, those actual physical people that are attacking us. They are. But what is behind them is the devil. Again, we're parting the curtains on the stage and looking behind. Or you know, sometimes what you see is those, maybe you haven't seen one of these, but you know, there's that theater, and they have those puppets that are controlled by the strings, and you have these people on the top, and they do these things with the strings, and so that the people on the stage, well, they're not actual people, they are kind of wooden people, they move around. Well, we look up and we see actually there's somebody there that is controlling these things, and so it is in the life of the world. There is someone that is behind this. It is the dragon. Breathing out, he's in a rage, and he's seeking to destroy the people of God, because he's seeking to destroy the Christ. He's wild. His time is short. He's desperate. His number's up. The king who reigns has defeated him, has defeated death, and this is, as it were, his last ditch effort to destroy the people of God. He's lost the war because he lost the battle. And he's scrambling to find anything perverted he can do against the people of God. So that, firstly, our fight and our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Secondly, we need not fear accusation. We need not fear accusation. We read that in verse 10. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. You know, it's very easy to quickly give in to guilt and despair. Oh, sorry, and fear, I should say. Now, we're labeled as hypocrites. And beloved, if you know anything about yourself, you realize that in some ways that label is dead on. Because we say certain things, and we know we're supposed to act in certain ways, and so often we don't. And so when the world calls us hypocrites, we know there's a sense where they're dead right. But even when we seek to live according to his commandments, we know we fall. But yes, we are sinners, but we're justified sinners. We're redeemed sinners. That's what happened on the cross. Christ took our sin. And he removed our sin. And it doesn't mean that we don't continue to sin. We do. We fall again and again. But again and again, we go back to what Christ has done. Before God's judgment seat. And that's the important judgment seat, right? Not the world's judgment seat. That's not important. Before God's judgment seat, we are right. We are holy. We are counted righteous. God sees us as he sees his son. And we need to remember this. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve being brought into his family. And this is exactly what Satan will tell us. Who do you think you are? He'll whisper it in our ears. You hypocrite. You know you can't stand before these people and tell them, you know, who Jesus is, and you can't tell them how they must live because you know you don't live that way yourself. And there's a sense where that's true. But before God, you see, we do not stand in our own strength. We stand in Christ's strength. The accuser has been thrown down. And we have, as it were, been brought up. And we stand with God, pure and spotless, with our Savior. We need not fear accusation. Again, as I mentioned before, Romans chapter 8, you know, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can accuse us? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? The answer, of course, being no one, not even the devil himself. We need not fear accusation. Thirdly, as we think about this chapter, thirdly, we can overcome. We can overcome. In verse 11, there we read, they have conquered him. This is this commentary in heaven, as they've just seen, as it were, as we've just had the devil hurled down. This is the brethren, these are those who follow Christ. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. How have they conquered him? By the blood of the Lamb. Which means we have a constant eye to the finished work of Christ on the cross, which we've just talked about. He bore the punishment. He took our place. He took our condemnation. And we get his righteousness given to us. He is our king. The only way we can conquer the devil is through Christ and his work. But also through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In other words, this truth about who we are, this truth about what Christ has done, we carry this on our lips. So come hell, as in the forces of the dragon, come high water, come any disaster, we hold to what we know is true. Remember Stephen, the first martyr? You know, as he was being stoned, do you remember what he saw? What he said? This was before he got stoned. I see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Father. Now, we may not get that vision, but by faith, we know that. And by faith, we look to that. Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's our confidence. That's our surety. That's what we hold to. No matter what they do to us, no matter how badly they hurl their insults at us, we stand strong in him. We remain faithful. And finally then, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We do not fear accusation. We can overcome. And finally, we are nourished by our Lord. Both verse 6 and verse 13 through to 17, verse 14 specifically, the woman, the people of God, they're brought into the wilderness, and there they're protected by the Lord. Again, as I mentioned before, they're born up as in by eagle's wings, right? That's what Isaiah speaks about that's how God speaks to Isaiah, as Isaiah prophesies, as he reminds the people of Israel, this is what I did for you in the wilderness. I bore you up, I cared for you, I nourished you as an eagle does his chicks. As they walked through the desert, they did not grow weary. Their sandals didn't wear out. And what did he give them in the desert? Every morning, children, every morning, what did God give the people of Israel in the desert? Manna. Only enough for that day. Not for the next week or the next month, just enough for that day, manna. So that they would learn to trust God every day, every time, every morning. And so it is with us. As we live our lives here on earth, as it were, bombarded by the world, bombarded, in effect, by the dragon. We live clinging on to him, trusting him every day, again and again. We hold on to him. We don't live by our own stratagems. We live by the living and abiding word of God. And so the woman, the children of God, are protected by the Lord. So you see, as the dragon is here on this earth, as he's raging around because he knows his time is short, we do not need to fear. We do not need to be confused about what's going on in this world. We know what the great conflict is about. We just need to be reminded of it. We know what's really going on. He is desperate. His time is short. But our King reigns. And so we look to him and we cling to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we so often do look around, scared. We look at what is going on around us, and we worry. We're confused. Would you remind us again this evening what is really going on? Would you remind us again this evening that you are King and that you reign and rule supreme? Oh Lord, if there are any here who do struggle with this, would you encourage us with these words? Lord, if there are any here who trust in themselves to get through, to remain faithful, would these words be that source of focus and encouragement as well? And Lord, if there are any here this morning who have just kind of gone along with the dragon and who have just kind of gone along with the whims and the things of this world, Lord, would you draw us back in? And would you set us on the stage of this drama, this conflict that is going on? And may we remain, all of us here, faithful unto death. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.